Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I want you to read with me three verses tonight. That is, verses that contain three expressions. Luke chapter 14, pardon me, 13. We'll read first of all in the 13th chapter, Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. That's the first expression I'd like to draw your attention to tonight. Ye would not. Now another one, and I'll not be speaking on it in this order, but it's quite close, is in the 16th chapter. Luke 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And in contrast to would not, we have the word cannot here. Now for another one to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 39. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The expression here is, ye will not. Now, I'd like the help of God to link these three together, because it reveals the past, present, and the future of those who are rejecting Christ. In the first verse we read, we have the Lord Jesus lamenting the rejection of himself by Jerusalem. And these are words that come from his very heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. The prophets, of course, and those that were sent to Jerusalem, are the ones who brought the message of God. A message of rebuke, it may have been. A message that pointed out their sin. A message that called to repentance. A message that reminded them of their responsibility before God. And what reception were these messengers of God accorded? Some were stoned. Others were killed. But the Lord, who had sent the message, was behind it. And he said, now, how often would I have gathered thy children together? And then he uses a very homey illustration. Even as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. They had seen that. We have all seen it. If we haven't actually seen it, it's very easy to visualize. There's danger. It may be a storm. It may be a hovering hawk overhead. But there is some danger to those baby chicks. and the mother instinct that God has implanted even in the brute beasts and the fowls sends out a warning cry which those little chicks recognize. And many, if not all of us, have seen that. And it's quite an interesting sight to see the excited mother hen recognizing the danger when the little chicks do not. And with an instinct for the care of her brood, that mother hen clucks in such a way that you see from all directions where they had been busy picking up little bits of food, it may be, you see them just running to the mother hen. What does she do? She just gathers them under her wings. And she sits there. And if you hadn't seen what took place, you might have no idea whatsoever that safely sheltered underneath the wings of that mother hen was her brood. She just sits there so innocent looking, as though she's the only one that's anywhere around. But she is there, quite prepared to give her life. It has been said that after a fire has swept through a farmyard, and they came across the charred remains of a mother hen there in the barnyard, someone kicked it over, and out from under the charred body of that hen, there ran the brood. Safe. Yes, she had known there was danger in those flames, but she had not saved herself. She'd taken made no effort whatsoever to save herself, but she'd given her life for the lives of her little chicks. Now says the Lord, in that lovely, homey way of His, that must have appealed to the hearts of His listeners. He said, now, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, so would I have, but ye would not. I would, ye would not. Now you can understand they were reversed. If men and women, quite undeserving of the mercy and grace of God, were to appeal to God for salvation, and God in His holiness, and His perfect righteousness, and His absolute justice, were to remind sinners of their sin and refuse to accept them, we could understand that. But that isn't the way it is. He says, not ye would, and I would not, but I would, and ye would not. Here's the Lord Jesus, representing God His Father. And He said, oh, how I would have gathered you together. I knew there was danger ahead. You are like those senseless little chicks, so occupied with material things. Just a little speck of food here and there. You are so occupied with that that you didn't understand there was danger, but I did. And as I saw the danger approaching, I called you. And I would have sheltered you. I would have exposed myself to the danger that you might be sheltered and safe. But ye would not. And then in the next verse, He reminds them of the terrible consequences of their rejection of Him, their refusal to come to Him. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There was a passing opportunity. And because they refused it, deliberately refused it, the time was coming when they were going to have a desolate house, just left to themselves. He would receive them. They would not. All right, he said. You've chosen yourself. You've refused me. You're going to be left with a desolate, empty, forsaken house. And so it certainly has turned out to the Jewish nation to whom he was addressing primarily here. And I believe that tonight there are a great many people in the world, and there may be some in our meeting tonight, and the Lord would use the very same words to you. I would. He would not. I would have saved you, says the Lord, to some of you. I would have saved you when you were a child in Sunday school. But you wouldn't let me. I would have saved you when you were a young person. And I spoke to your heart. But you would not. I would have saved you in that time of trial that really shook you up. Shook you to the very core of your being. But ye would not. Yes, there may have been many circumstances in life in which God spoke to you, in which you heard the call of Christ, and you knew he was speaking to you. You knew that he wanted you to come to him, and you knew you should. But your will was hardened against him, and now he has to say, ye would not. What a tragedy it would be if your house was left unto you desolate. If, as it were, Christ washed his hands of you. Now, can you give me one valid reason why he should not? If he has spoken to you again and again, if he has convicted you, if he has called you, when you think of millions of people in the world that have never heard the gospel once, have never heard the call of Christ once, and you have heard it again and again and again, can you give me a valid reason why the Lord should not wash his hands of you altogether? Why he should not say, your house is left to you desolate. You've chosen yourself, you can have yourself. You've refused me, I'm refusing you. You won't let me come in? All right, you'll have to do without me. What a tragedy that would be. I would, says Christ, ye would not. Now, it's bad enough for that to have been the attitude of heart in the past. But when we come to John chapter 5 and verse 40, it's one that continues to the present. The Lord said to the people of his day, ye would not. Now he says in John 5, ye will not. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. The attitude of rejection that began in the past was continuing right up to the present. And the Lord is saying to his listeners then, just as he may be saying to some tonight, ye will not come unto me. Now that's the charge the Lord is making against any who are here unsaved. It's not ye cannot, because you can. You can come to Christ. But it's you will not. It's the will that causes a man to be saved or a man to be lost. When salvation comes to a person, it comes when that person says from their heart, I will accept Christ as my Savior. I will put my trust in him. And until the will is bent to the will of God, and Christ is accepted, there can be no salvation whatsoever. I wonder, if God is bringing this indictment against you tonight, in spite of all he's done for you, in spite of the way he's spoken to you, in spite of the fact that again and again and again you've been very near to salvation, still he has to charge you, ye will not come unto me. How much time? You say to Christ tonight, well, I will. I will come to the center. Now, there are many things that you may not understand about salvation. There are depths to it. There are heights to it. But I'm quite sure none of us will fully understand our home in the glory. But I know this. Every person in this meeting tonight knows whether they are saying to Christ, I will, or I will not. I think many of us who are Christians, we have sat in gospel meetings when God has spoken to us, even after we're saved. And maybe we've had doubts as to whether we're saved. Many have expressed this to me in their own words. And you have just wondered whether you were saved. And you've said something like this. All alone in the secret chambers of your heart, you have said something like this. Well, if I didn't really come to Christ 20 years ago, when I thought I did, I will come now. I believe that's been the experience of many who are listening to me tonight. Now, that manifests the right attitude. I will come. And the person who came 20 years ago is just as willing tonight as they were then. You see, this isn't a once-for-all attitude that just for a moment in your life you say, I will, and then you revert again to the condition you were in before that. No. The Bible always presents believing as something that begins and continues. And the fact that it continues is a proof that it began. Now, I know that I have life, that life began in this body of mine 55 years ago. How do I know it? Because it continues right now. And the very fact that I have physical life tonight is a proof that sometime in the past, life began in me. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior 36 years ago because I'm trusting Christ right now. And if I were to drop dead while I speak to you, it would be as one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Oh, I believed in Him when I came at this meeting. I believed in Him this morning. I believed in Him yesterday. I believed in Him the day before. I believed in Him right from that blessed moment in my life when I first put my trust in Him 36 years ago last May. And so the believing continues to the present time. And every one of us tonight knows whether in our heart we are saying to Christ, I will. Or I will not. Someone asked D.L. Moody who the elect were. He said, well, that's very simple. The elect are the whosoever wills. And the non-elect are the whosoever won't. And if a man saying, I won't, he's not one of the elect. And he never will be until he changes attitude. But if he says, I will, then he can rejoice for the rest of his life that he's won the elect. Did he get saved because he's won the elect? No, he got saved because he said, I will. I will accept Christ as my Savior. Now, friends, Christ has done all that is necessary to settle this question. He paid the debt. Do you think that he would come all the way from heaven, become a man, live down here for 30-odd years and go back to heaven without completing the work that he came to do? Wouldn't that be a very poor workman who traveled from here to California, stayed out there 30-odd years, and came back and reported to his superior, and he said to him, well, did you finish the work? Oh, I did a little. I got started at it. Think of it. When our Lord went back to glory,
I say, Reverend, he was able to report to the Father that the work had all been finished. In fact, he did that before he left earth. In his great high priestly prayer of John 17, he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Thank God he finished the work. The work of salvation. The work of making atonement for sin. The work of making it possible for God to forgive any sinner wherever that sinner is who will only, as a repentant sinner, believe in Jesus Christ. Now having finished the work, he's left behind that wonderful gift for you and me to receive. Himself. Now what do you say? I know. He's willing. Are you? If you will say tonight from your heart and really mean it, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I will accept him as my Savior. God's word for it, thou shalt be saved. As many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But our third verse gives us the tragic consequences that follow on those who would not yesterday, who will not today, tomorrow it's going to be tomorrow. And those solemn words to this rich man who found himself in hell, in a place of torment. And in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel reading from, our Lord Jesus Christ says it was a place of torment. The man who was there said it was a place of torment. And Abraham said, thou art tremendous. Now I'd rather take those three witnesses to what it means to die without Christ than anyone living on earth today. What do you know about hell? You don't know a thing. What do I know about it? I don't know a thing except what I've read. But I've got three witnesses. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He said he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The rich man said, I am tormented. Oh, I give him credit for knowing the condition he was in better than anyone today. People today say there's no such a place as torment. Has a man been in it? And when he was in it, he said, I am tormented. I'll take his word for it. And Abraham said, Son, thou art tormented. There are the three witnesses. The terrible condition of this man and the tragedy of the whole thing, the crowning tragedy of it is that Abraham makes quite clear that those who would go there to assist him, to relieve him, even with a drop of water, they could not. Nor could those who wanted to pass out from where the rich man found himself into that place of bliss where Abraham and the beggar were, they could not eat. If it would not yesterday and will not today, my friend, it's going to be cannot tomorrow. Now you've got to make the choice. And the only way you can change that cannot is by changing the will not. And if you change that will not to will tonight and say, I will trust Christ, then that terrible cannot will never be true of me. But instead of being that place from which a person cannot escape, from which a person cannot transfer to heaven, then instead of that, if you will say, I will, you'll be with Christ. which Paul described as being far. God help you tonight to realize that this is a matter that you may understand. You may have learned about it. That's good. Many don't know about it. But you've heard enough of the gospel. You know the way of salvation. There isn't anybody could come up to you and say, you know, the way to get to heaven is to join the church. I believe every one of you, young and old, would say, no, my friend, you're mistaken about that. You could join all the churches in the world, and that wouldn't save you. I don't believe that any of you would believe it if a person came to you and said, you know, if you do the best you can, you'll get to heaven. You say, no, that isn't it. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You are favored and privileged above many, that you know that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. That it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and your faith in Him. Now you know that. And you agree to that. But the thing is this. That in itself will not save you. That merely makes it possible for you to be saved. But now there has to be the change of your attitude. I will trust this one who died for me. Or I would say it many a time, when an argument arose, the office where I was employed, as arguments about religion will, there'd be all kinds of ideas. One would say this, one would say that, one would say the other. Well, I thought some of them, I wondered where in the world they'd been all their life. They were just absolutely ignorant of the rudiments of God's salvation. And so far as outward conduct was concerned, I was the biggest sinner in the whole crowd. But I would tell them, now you're all wrong. That is no way to be saved. A way to be saved is through putting your trust in Christ who died for you. Well, they had a very effective silencer for me. They say, you're a fine one to tell us how to be saved. You see, I knew it. But of course, I was always honest enough to confess to them. Now, that's the way of salvation. But I'm not saved. Well, they knew that. You see, I was like a signpost. I could point the way. But I wasn't making one step along the road myself in the direction I was pointing. Now, maybe you know the way. But will you trust Christ? I will go. I will go. Yes, that was the decision of one long ago. Wilt thou go with this man? The question was put to her, and she said, I will go. And that changed everything in the future for Rebecca. And it'll change everything in the future for you. If you will just say concerning Christ, I will go with this man, you'll be saved. You'll be on your way to heaven. You'll have a constant companion with you. And you'll be able to anticipate that glorious moment when you are with and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've been thinking about this. You've been considering. But the tragedy is you've been putting it off. I don't know what you've been waiting for. But you've been putting it off. You've been procrastinating. Why not tonight say, I will. Make this the last Lord's Day and the last day in this month of September 1962. Make this the night when you will say, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had the opportunity to take a poll of everyone that's saved here, or don't care what age bracket they're in, if you had the opportunity to take a poll of them or something like this, do you regret the fact that you trusted Christ? Well, if you find one who says yes, I'd like to have a little talk with him. Because I know this, that you won't. There isn't one here tonight that has trusted Christ that said, I will to him that regrets it. I think the majority would say, no, I don't regret it. What I regret is that I waited so long. I've known some quite young in life that are saved when they're quite young in life. And yet they've said, as well as middle-aged and older folks, they have said, I'm sorry I wasn't saved young. The best time to be saved is just as soon as you reach the year of accountability. I don't know when that is. But just as soon as a person is convicted of their sin, they should trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's quite a while since you came to that point. And still you're saying, I will not. Why not tonight end that? Change your attitude altogether and say, I will. Then you can go home tonight, lay your head on your pillow if God spares you to get home and say, well, thank God. By the grace of God, I never will be in that awful place of utter darkness from which I could not. It's it. Why not trust Christ then while we bow together in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who made salvation possible, who suffered and bled and died, and paid the price that we might be set free. We thank Thee for the terms upon which this is offered to us. Terms that we could understand and that we could meet, so that when we came as lost, guilty sinners, acknowledged our sin to Thee and trusted Thy Son, we were saved. For some of us, that's been many a year ago. With others, much more recently. Our Father, we trust with some that has been during this service already tonight. And we pray with others that it may be before they leave this building, as we ask now for the continued conviction of Thy Holy Spirit on all who may be in the valley of decision, in our Savior's precious name.